statements that Jesus made. Now, I believe that we all know that when Jesus came to walk this earth, that so much of the religious community of his day, it's not that much different today, as much as we'd like to think it's different, that there's a lot of people that get caught up like the Pharisees did, they get caught up in the letter of the law. You know, everything's black and white, everything's hardcore. If you're not doing this, that, you know, lightning's gonna strike at any moment, and those that kind of mentality, which is the way they approach it. But Jesus kind of came a little bit differently, and Jesus kind of showed us that it's really more about the heart of the matter than the letter of the law. You know, what's going on in your heart? Because I mean, there's a lot of things we can do, maybe by the letter of the law, but if we're doing it with the wrong motive and the wrong attitude and the wrong heart, we're still off the mark. And so the heart is very important when we're dealing with true Christianity and truly following Christ. So I really got to think about the heart, and I kind of looked some things up. And did you know statistically they tell us that more than 1 million Americans will die of heart disease this year? That's a lot of heart disease. You know, and when we're young, we don't give that much thought, do we, right? You just play, you run around, you eat what you want, as a teenager, you know, it's amazing how that as a teenager I could just consume large quantities of food and didn't give it a thought and stay just as slim as could be. And I always thought, you know, saw people that were older than me as a young teenager thinking that oh, there's no way I'll be like that. And now if I just look at food wrong, it seems like I gained 5 pounds. It's just, it's different how that things change. And I didn't think of that. I mean, I had the greatest job when I was, my first job really was perfect for being a teenager. It probably helped my parents out a lot. My first job was working at a Sonic drive-in. And it was great because I ended up over time developing a great relationship with the owners. And so I would get to eat free while I was there. And then over time, became such good friends with the owners that many times I could drive through or pop in there even when I wasn't working, and they'd just give me whatever I ordered. So as a teenager, it was great, right? I could eat all that junk food. But as you get older, you realize there's a price to be paid for that. You realize that may not be the best thing for us, and we begin to become a little more conscious of heart disease and issues with that. In the world, you know, they constantly tell us, don't eat this, don't do that. But have you ever noticed how that's a moving target too? One thing that's bad for us for a little bit of time, they'll come along later and say, well, that's maybe not necessarily the cause. This is the cause. And so even science can't figure it all out. But the truth is, matter of fact, I saw a deal the other day. They're saying that the cholesterol may, there's some scientists now, they're saying cholesterol may not be the worst thing at all. That actually they feel like the part that the reason the cholesterol collects is because of inflammation of the vessels, and that it sticks to those points. And so getting rid of inflammation now is the thing that people are saying that will help keep heart disease down. So who knows? But we should be equally or probably more concerned about heart impurity. That is the true, I think, disease of the heart that as Christians we should be worried about. Because if it's not cured, it can lead to spiritual death, which if you're not worried, if you're not thinking about it, that's the worst kind. Matter of fact, Scripture says for those that don't make it, it calls it the second death. And that's an eternity in hell. So we really ought to be concerned about the spiritual health of our heart. Now, I understand that in this day and time that people think things and we don't put so much emphasis on the heart. People talk about the brain being the center of everything, and we'll get into that. But Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount dealt with the heart when he said this. He said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Wow, what? There's a lot said in that little statement. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. You see, there is a spiritual heart disease, and by keeping the heart pure, you can keep that spiritual heart disease away. I mean, so to this passage to me, there's three questions that it brings up. What does the Bible really mean when it calls them blessed? Number two, just who are these people that are pure in heart? What do they look like? How do they act? And number three is how will they see God? See, Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, this is one of the statements from the Sermon on the Mount that we call the Beatitudes, and there's 8 points that Jesus made, and in every one of them he said, blessed are, and he would make a statement. And he lists these areas with which they'll be blessed. Now, I know that when we were a kid, you probably did like me. You probably were taught to pray. At least you grew up in a Christian home. You were taught to pray at night. And so you'd go to your room and you'd kneel down by the bed, or maybe you'd kneel down with your family and you'd say, Lord, bless mommy, bless daddy, bless Uncle Joey and Aunt Susie. And you kind of went down the list. But I really think about the things that Jesus points out that blessed are these people. Were we actually praying, Lord, let them be pure in spirit? Lord, let them be hungry and thirsty. Lord, let them be meek and mournful. Let them be peacemakers and let them be persecuted. Was that what we were praying? Probably not. But so what does it mean to be truly blessed in this context that Jesus is talking about? The Good News Bible puts it this way. The Good News Bible translates the word blessed, the original word there, into the word happy. So in a sense, it says, happy are the poor in spirit. Now, did Jesus really mean that? Now, technically, if you really look at it, that word can be translated happy. They didn't mess up by translating it that way. But I don't think using the word happy really grasps the full meaning of what Jesus is trying to say. You see, when I think of happy, we think of feeling good, having one of those woohoo days, you know. Ever have one of those days where you get up, you know, and you kind of have that little extra spring in your step, and it's like, it's going to be a good day, and you're smiling, and you're happy, and you're kind of whistling as you go along, and I can always tell when Alicia is happy because she'll sit there at the desk and whistle while I'm trying to work in the office. That's just kind of a running thing between us, a joke. She goes, just tell me to stop. She goes, I don't even realize I'm doing it. But the truth is, when I think of happy, I think of feeling good. And the truth is, we work hard as people trying to be happy. We work hard at trying to buy happiness. In fact, there are whole businesses that are dedicated to the idea that if you buy their product, you'll be happy. There's amusement parks to try to make us feel happy for a little bit. There's movie theaters that we go to. There's restaurants. There's all kinds of things that are out there that make their money on the idea of selling happiness. But happiness in that context is very temporary. It's not, you know, not even the most upbeat, positive person is going to be happy all the time. We all face sadness. We all face down days and difficulties. But to be truly blessed is a whole different thing. It's beyond happiness. It's a whole different experience. Blessed has more to do with our souls and our inner being and our hearts than just a mood of a moment. It's not so much about enjoying ourselves as much as having a deep inside embedded sense of well-being. A sense that we're living in harmony with God and in line with our true purpose. You see, we can all have days that are up and days that are down, but there's something about when you're living a life that you know is a life of purpose, a life that is aligned with what God desires for you to do, that when you get up in the morning, even if it's going to be a difficult day, you've got that overarching knowledge, though, is I'm going through this for a purpose. Then you can look even that difficult time and say, you know what, today may not be the most fun, but I am blessed. You see, to be truly blessed is not something that we do, it's something we receive. We can't bless ourselves. We can only accept a blessing that is given to us. You know, it's kind of like there's things we can go buy for ourselves, but it's just wonderful when somebody comes up and blesses us and says, just to catch us out of the blue, and they say, you know what? I was thinking about you today, and I got you this. It's something that's bestowed upon us. And so Jesus promises, blessed are the pure in heart. Psalms 32:2 puts it this way, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. That's just another way of saying blessed is the pure in heart. Blessed is the person that there's not false things in there, that they're pure, their motives are right. So that leads us to the pure in heart. You see, if we take gold, if you want to buy precious metals or something, what do you want to do? You want to buy the most pure gold you can get a hold of. The less other junk there is in there, the more pure the gold is, the more valuable that it is. And a pure heart is a heart that's not mixed up with wrong desires and wrong things. It doesn't have the impurities in it. I love what Jesus says in John 1:47 when he's beginning to assemble his disciples and pull these people together. And he sees Nathanael coming, and Nathanael comes up and he says this about Nathanael. It says, when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." How would you like to have Jesus say that about you? Here's a true Christian. Here's a true follower of mine that in whom there is nothing false. There's no junk. There's nothing in the way. There's no impurities. They're following me with a pure, whole heart. I would love to have that said about me. I don't think I'm there yet, but I would love to have that said about me. See, the word pure is used 20 times in the New Testament alone, but what does it really mean? Are the pure in heart somehow people that have no normal human desires or feelings? Are the pure in heart those that put robes on and take vows of hunger and chastity or silence or whatever, and they sit in some monastery somewhere and they just, I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. Are they saints who have lost all contact with the real world and somehow they live outside of the world of the realm that you and I live in? So how many know that in this world we're bombarded by all kinds of stuff? We're praying over the youth this morning in the prayer room before service, and we really got to talking about that. And while I think all of us, through our times of being youth or growing up and things, we had seasons and times, and we realized that we were faced, we were trying to make decisions, and we were bombarded with things. But I still don't think it was quite like it is today with all the technology and all the things, and you're hit from every angle all the time with all these different things to try to distract and just derail you and pull you off course. But I believe Jesus is talking to people in a real world. I mean, his crowd that he was talking to, that he was speaking to that day, was normal people that faced the same things that we face. See, Jesus was implying, he was just simply saying he's offering us a better way of life, that if we follow it, it will always lead to a blessed life, to pursue and search after purity. John 10:10 says this, as the thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I think we all, when we're growing up, we dream of having a full life. We dream of having a life that is blessed, a life that is full of joy, a life with those kind of things, and we long for that and we desire for that. And Jesus is saying, I didn't come to make sure to say that you can't have, that you have to sit aside and not enjoy this life. I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. So what does it mean to have a full life? What does it mean to have a life that has a purity of heart? I look at it like this. I think our hearts should be almost as if it's a garden to the Lord. We should strive to present him a well-kept garden. And what I mean by that is that our impure motives and desires that creep up and the things that are impurities are like weeds. And we must uproot the weeds such as lust and greed and unforgiveness and bitterness while they're still small. When I was a kid, we had a big garden. We lived on a piece of land that had 2.5 acres, which I realize isn't huge, but that's plenty of room for a really big garden. And we had one. And I loved the benefits of the stuff in the garden. I'm still spoiled to this day that I can't find a tomato when I go to the store that tastes like the tomatoes we used to grow. They were just so full of flavor and so big, and one slice, you know, hung off the edge of the bread if you were putting it on a sandwich. It was great. But there was a work that had to take place to get that kind of result. And occasionally my job would be to go and pull the weeds out of the garden. I hated that job. It was not fun. As a teenager that's wanting to run around with friends and do all these things, that was not the thing that I wanted to do, was go out into that garden and walk up and down it and pull up every little weed that was popping up. But I did kind of learn a lesson in the process. I know the first couple of times, go weed the garden, I thought I got smart. I went into our little shed. I grabbed the hoe. I went out there and I just cut them all down real quick and made it look good so that I would pass the visual inspection and went on about my business and got to, but I realized pretty quickly that that wasn't getting rid of the weeds because the root was still down deep. And the weeds just kept growing and spreading. It wasn't until I realized that I had to get down on my hands and knees and pull those weeds up by the roots that I was really making progress in purifying the garden. Isn't that a lot the way it is with our heart? That we have things, we have motivations, we have things that pop up, the lust, the greed, the wrong desires, and the things that if we would take the time to get on our hands and knees before the Lord and pluck those things out while they're still small weeds and make sure we get the root in the process, whatever is the original cause of that thing, and cast it out, that we can have a pure garden in a sense that we can present to the Lord, making sure that those things never take root. See, Scripture is full of those who lived out their faith with a pure heart. And the result clearly was they was blessed. Not that they had a life that didn't have issues. Not that they had a life that every day was happy and hunky-dory and beautiful. They walked through difficult times, but yet they had this overarching sense that they was blessed. I think of Ruth that followed her mother-in-law, Naomi, even through difficult circumstances and said, you know what, I will go where you go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And she was faithful to that, and God blessed her. But it doesn't mean that we're perfect. I think of David, that even though here's a man that was considered the man after God's own heart that you would think had a purity, he still stumbled and failed occasionally. Matter of fact, the biggest one we all know is Bathsheba and how that he had her husband Uriah killed and all those things. And it was a very difficult time. But yet at the same time, he was concerned about purity of heart. If you read the response when the prophet confronted him on his sin, Psalms 51 is his response to that. And he even says in the middle of that prayer, when he's repenting for what he knows that he's done wrong, what does he say? He says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. What's he saying? He's saying, Lord, I've messed up. I've blown it. Help me to get rid of those things. Create in me a pure heart again, that my motivations are right, that I'm not just doing things by the letter, but I'm doing things by the purity of heart. And Lord, renew a steadfast spirit. In other words, where I don't get off course, where I don't get derailed, but I'm steadfast. I see it through to the finish. And God honored that prayer. Even though he stumbled, he was restored. And God will do that for us if we desire it. You see, the pure in heart start with a cleansed heart. That's the place to start. You know what the truth is? All of us have junk that we've done, right? We've all got stains on our heart. We all have times that we've done things for wrong motives and not for the right, pure. You know, we may walk around trying to make everybody think that we're all perfect and holy, but we're not. We all have things that we do sometimes for the wrong reasons. A little bit selfish, a little bit outside of the box of what it should be. But the place that we start is when we say, Lord, Jesus, forgive me. Cleanse my heart. Wash me new again with your blood. And once we commit our lives to Christ, he will help us. You see, purity cannot be produced by our human will. We can't just wake up one day and say, okay, enough with this. I'm going to will myself into purity. It has to start with that. But there has to be some support and motivation along the way. There has to be something. And that's where submitting your life to Christ comes in and allowing the Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you and shine his light on our motivations to why we do things and us to deal with those things as they come up. I love what God said to Ezekiel in chapter 36, verse 26. This is, even though he's speaking to the prophet, this is a very New Testament sounding quote. He says, I will give you, talking to Ezekiel, a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Isn't that what we all need? You see, we can't do this. Ezekiel couldn't do it by himself. None of the Bible heroes that we look at were able to do it by themselves. They didn't just will and say, I'm going to have a pure heart. But they understood that they were flawed individuals like you and me. But they gave themselves over to allowing God to lead them and to help them and to cleanse them. And the more they submitted to him, the more they became pure. And that's the same way in which we can do that. See, purity is only produced by coming to Christ and let his spirit work in our heart. A pure heart is not the result of a one-time experience. It is produced from a daily checking our heart and asking for forgiveness when we fail. Some of us, probably, after we make our drive to work and we're interacting with the traffic around us, probably need to stop and ask God to purify our heart from the way we talked about the other people that were driving. We all have those moments, right? We all have those. There's things that we do, but it should be. It doesn't mean we're perfect. It doesn't mean we're little angels walking around with our arms folded and we're wearing careful robes and we don't get anything out of kilter. We have to live in this world. But when we do fail, be quick to stop and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Purify my heart. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. You see, it's not that we're perfect, but we have to aim for purity in our lives and let him do the rest. We can't just make a halfway shot at it. What I mean by that is, I was thinking about that in my mind. I don't know why. My mind went back to an old John Wayne movie I remember watching when I was a kid. And I don't even remember which one it was. A lot of them kind of had the same premise. He was a sheriff that came in or somebody that came in to clean up a town that was messed up, right? So that was the premise of this movie. And he was in this situation where he was trying to go in and those individuals that thought they had the run of the place and they could do whatever they wanted. And he was going in trying to clean up this town. So this movie, he goes in to the saloon. I mean, all kinds of stuff in those movies happen in the saloons. So he goes into the saloon and he's confronting the villains. And all of a sudden there's this guy that's in cahoots with them. That's kind of a Western word, right? Cahoots. And so he comes in around from behind, and he's going to sneak up, and he's going to shoot John Wayne in the back. Well, one of the other guys that was there, that wasn't really on his side, but realized, okay, here's a moment that somebody's got to stand up and do something, or this guy that's trying to set things straight is not going to be successful. So he draws his gun and shoots the guy that is trying to sneak up on John Wayne. John Wayne responds by immediately after that's all over with, taking the guy and say, okay, we got to work on your shooting. And the guy's like, what do you mean? I saved your life. I hit the guy. I stopped him. He said, yeah, but you were off enough. You'd been a few more steps back. You would have completely missed him. So he, in the scene of the movie, he takes this board, he puts some nails in it and says, you're going to keep working until you can drive those nails in with the gun. And the whole point was to refine his aim so that he's more accurate. But isn't that the way it is that we should aim dead center for purity? That way when we're slightly off, we still hit the target. Aiming towards purity isn't something we just haphazardly do. It has to be something that we work at, something that we mess with. I read a little deal where they say that if when we're shooting for the moon, to put something on the moon, if we're off by 1%, we'll miss the moon by over 1 million miles. So if we're shooting for purity, if we're shooting for a long-term life of purity, then we better make sure that our aim is dead on, that our aim is consistent, that we have the bigger picture in mind, and that we're constantly adjusting our aim and constantly correcting our course, if you want to put it that way, towards purity, that we keep our mind on those things. Because the pure in heart are those who have one aim in life, and that is to glorify God. The great thing about glorifying God, and that may seem, well, there's things I want to do in life. The great thing about glorifying God, the great things about living a life of purity is that you're blessed and all these things you chase after, God knows that you need him and you'll get them anyway. But then you live a life with purpose. See, a pure in heart is so much more than just our action. It reaches all the way down to the motivation behind our actions. There's a lot of things we know to do that are right. Pastor Nate stood up here and talked about the importance of giving, and we know that that's right. But if we're doing it, because I know that it's overpreached. You know, there's an element to it that is so true that give and it'll be given, that if you give, you'll be blessed. And I've seen that live over and over and over in our lives. As a matter of fact, my brother and sister-in-law and niece and some family came over last night, and we had guests, and so they had not been to our house, and so we were showing them this, and it hit me as I was walking through and showing them this and showing them all the things and telling them the story about how God blessed with the house and all that thing, that there was I realized as I was sitting there telling this stuff, there was a running theme. And God blessed us with this, and you wouldn't believe the deal that we got on this. And God blessed this, and you wouldn't believe how we came across this for a fraction of what. And also to realize there's a running theme here. It's being blessed because of the faithfulness of what God's called us to do. But if we give and we do those things, whether it's giving or anything, if we do that for the purpose of saying, well, I'm going to do this, and that's going to cause God to have to bless me, well, then that's doing it for an impure motive. But if we live this thing out with a purity of heart, and we say, you know what, I'm going to give because souls are going to come into the kingdom. I'm going to give because I love my Lord and Savior that much. I'm going to help volunteer in this area because I want to help reach souls. And all these things, if we do it for the right heart and the right motive and the right purity, then God will bless. It comes with the territory. I saw a deal where a little boy was asked this question. He said, what is a saint? And the little boy didn't really have an answer. He didn't know. And so he happened to be in a church that was more of a cathedral-type church and had the fancy stained glass windows and everything. And while he was pondering how he was going to respond to that question, he looked around and he began to see all the people that he knew were saints in the stained glass windows. And he said, well, I guess being a saint is someone that lets the light shine through. He may have got about his answer in the wrong way, but he was right on point with the truth of the answer. You see, being pure means that our junk gets out of the way and the true Spirit of God can shine through. Why is the church more effective? Because we've got too many people that aren't doing things with purity of heart. You know, people look, they see messed up individuals instead of seeing the purity of Christ shine through. Which brings me to my last point this morning. Blessed are the pure in heart. That comes with a promise. They will see God. This beatitude only says the pure in heart will be blessed, but it also adds that promise. I believe with all my heart that's a very real promise, and that they will see God, I believe, in two ways. Seeing Him in the reality of this world and seeing Him in the reality of the next world. I think too many times we're guilty of looking at this passage and saying, well, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Because one of these days when it's all over and they have the car crash or the heart attack or whatever it is that ends their time, that's kind of morbid, isn't it? That they'll open their eyes and they'll see God. And there's truth in that. But I think it's missing a whole element of what Jesus is really saying here, that we will see Him in the reality of this world. You see, the pure in heart will see God by experiencing His reality in this life, not necessarily with our physical eyes, but yet we have the capability of seeing Him involved in so many things. The interesting thing is that during His life here on earth, that multitudes of people looked at Jesus with their eyes, but did not see who they were looking at. They didn't see God, they saw a man. See, to see God is much more than our eyesight, it's to experience Him. Some people say that seeing is believing, I say experiencing is believing. See, purity of heart removes the obstacles that blur and distort His true image. And that's why the pure in heart will see God. See, the pure in heart have the ability to see Him clearly in every aspect of our daily lives, right here on earth, even in the lesser than happy times. We can say, you know what? I still see God at work. Have you ever done that? Be walking through a difficult time. And as a believer, you know what? You say, you know what? Even though I don't like this, even though this is a miserable time, I still see God moving and orchestrating things and working things out and doing amazing things. You see, I believe the pure in heart, we get to see God in his activity even when we may not be going through the most joyous time of our life. We say, you know what? I still see God. Too often we stress the future tense of this beatitude. We say, yeah, they'll see God. But it's equally true that God becomes a living reality in our lives, that he's truly the friend that sticks closer than a brother. To see God and to be certain of his existence even as we walk through this life. See, the pure in heart, we don't question. We don't stand there and say, God, are you really there? We know that he's there because we see him. But then there's the last part. Seeing God in the reality of the next world. Seeing God is also seeing that this next world, this heaven that we talk about, it's not a fairy tale. It's not some myth out there. It's not something that we hope that, well, I'm just doing this as an insurance policy. So that just in, you know, like I talked to one person one time that he'd tried like several different religions, even Christianity. And kind of the statement was made, well, yeah, I just want to make sure all my bases are covered. It doesn't work like that, buddy. It's not making sure you say the right words, the right prayer from each different religion, so whoever happens to be right, you know, if there is a heaven, then somebody will make it. But the pure in heart understand the reality that we will see God, that this next life is real, and we can live our lives not only banking on the blessed part of this life, but on the blessing that is to come in the future. We were talking about food earlier. It's kind of like knowing that you got a multi-course meal and dessert still coming. Not the tasteless, fat-free stuff. The good stuff, the real stuff. That's not good for us to eat, but in the next life, it won't matter. We'll be able to eat it all. Glorified bodies, right? 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. You see, we can see God. And I don't know, I know a lot of people that are here, and a lot of you I know have great relationships with Christ. But maybe you're here and you've kind of asked that question, like, you know, okay, I don't get it. I don't really see God. I don't see, how can everybody else be so sure about this faith in Christ? And I struggle with it. Is it the truth? Is it right? Is it real? And you're asking yourself, why can't I see it? Why can't I see what these other people see? It's a heart purity issue. Not that you're a bad person, but if we don't yield our life to Christ, if we don't initiate that relationship with him, we don't let him come in and cleanse our heart in the first place, then we're really walking around with blinders on. It's hard for somebody that's on the outside to understand what we've experienced until they open themselves up to it. It'd be like trying to explain a steak to somebody that's lived their whole life on dog food. That's the only way I know to put it. It's hard to explain what a real steak tastes like when all you've had is that stuff. But when you yield and open your heart and mind, and all of a sudden you go like, oh, that's what I was missing. God wants a relationship. I'll ask everybody to bow your head and close your eyes. I'm not going to be long with this call this morning, but I just want to ask a simple question. Who here this morning would just raise their hand and say, you know, I'll admit I've had a purity of heart issue and I want Jesus to help me get that right. Just raise your hand. That's you. Amen. Amen. Anybody else? I just want God to help me to purify my heart. I want to live that blessed life. Amen. I want to live that blessed life. I don't want to get caught up in the other stuff. Anybody else? Amen. God's speaking to hearts. Had a huge response in the first service. Doesn't mean that you're lost. But they're just saying, I yield. Amen. Amen. I want to pray for you this morning. But as I pray, I want you to pray for yourself, to ask Jesus yourself. Say, Jesus, I need you to create in me a pure heart. And to renew in me a steadfast spirit to see it through. Matter of fact, I challenge you for this next week, every morning, to get your Bible, open it up to Psalm 51, and read that passage, just to pray through that and just to stir that up so that you're making a covenant with the Lord. But I want to pray for you this morning. Father, you see those that have raised their hands. Lord, many, many people today have raised their hands at the conclusion of this message. Lord, I know that you desire for us to be people that walk with a pure heart. Lord, your word declares that those that do are blessed and that they will see you. Lord, you know that is the longing and the desire of my heart, that to one day see you. I experience you every day in so many ways, but I want to look at the day that I see you face to face. But Lord, you see the hands of those that have said, you know, I struggle sometimes with purity and right motivations and things. Lord, I pray that you would help them. Lord, I pray over them the prayer that David prayed. Lord, create in me a pure heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Lord, I pray that you cultivate that in them, that you create a purity of heart, that you wash them clean. As they're praying and asking you in their own words right now to come in and to purify them, that you make it real. And Lord, you would stir something new. And Lord, there'd be a determination to live a pure life before you. And Lord, as they do, I pray that you would just show them yourself to them in new and exciting ways every day. They would continue on a life of purity. And they will see God. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here this morning. Hug a few necks, shake a few hands, and we'll see you Wednesday if you make it.